deserve to be separated from God forever. And yet we're here this morning and we're breathing. We're wearing clothes. We're reading God's word. We're a people that have been given the most wonderful gift of all. We've been given the gift of the Lord Jesus, God's indescribable gift. We receive so many mercies every single day. For this reason, we should be a people that are continually expressing our thankfulness to God. Let's pray, shall we? And do just that. Lord, we want to thank you and adore you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us over this past year. Thank you for the way in which you've helped us through difficult times. Thank you for the way in which you have met us at the point of our need, time and time again. We thank you as a church for the way in which you have enabled us to serve you in lots of different ways. Thank you for all the outreach work that we have been able to do. Thank you for the ministry of your word. Thank you for the prayers of your people. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son that we remember every week, but that we have given a considerable amount of time and thought to over this Christmas period. We thank you for your many mercies. We deserve nothing, as we've just reminded ourselves, apart from death, apart from your judgment, apart from eternal separation from you. But you haven't treated us as our sins deserve. You've treated us according to your love and your grace and your mercy. And we want to thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have treated us, for the way in which we can be confident that you will treat us in the coming days. Thank you for your amazing faithfulness. We praise you because you are a God who keeps his promises. Lord, we want to commit this coming year to you. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us true to the faith. We ask that you would keep us close to yourself. We pray that you would help us to be a people that keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may be a people that love your gospel and are enabled to make that gospel known. We pray you'd help us to do that in public places. We pray that you'd help us to do that within our homes, and perhaps on a one-to-one basis with those that we rub shoulders with week by week. Lord, you're faithful to us and we want to endeavour to be faithful to you. We know we're not going to be perfectly faithful, and that we'll always fall short of the mark or the standard that you have set before us. But we pray, nevertheless, that you would give us grace in order to be the people that you would have us be. But we think particularly this morning of those who have lost loved ones and are feeling very keenly their sadness and loss at this time. And we ask, Lord, that you might comfort them and be to them all that they need. Last year was a difficult year, and perhaps this year will be a difficult year too. And so we ask that you would uphold them and strengthen them. Indeed, Lord, for any in our fellowship who have worries and concerns that seem to be getting them down, getting on top of them, we pray that your grace would prove wonderfully sufficient for them. And Lord, in just a few moments' time, as the boys and girls study the scripture and as we look at our motto text, we pray that you would impress your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. May this be a motto text that we can take a hold of and carry, as it were, through the year. May it be an encouragement, a challenge, as well as an inspiration to us. Help us to live in the light of your word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews and chapter 10. In the church Bibles, it's on page 1208. 1208. I'm going to read from verse 19. I'll read through to the end of verse 25. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting to read at verse 19. It's on page 1208. 1208. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, let's ask for God's blessing to be upon his word as we stand and sing.
Going out this morning, or is that not the case?
Doesn't matter. Anyway, let's carry on. Well, it would be good for you to have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be focusing on verses 19 through 25. For the benefit of anybody here this morning that may be new to the church, I've begun something of a tradition whereby I preach on a particular verse or particular verses of the Bible at the beginning of the year, and they become our motto text. You should have received a motto text as you made your way into church this morning. If you haven't picked one up, there are plenty available. Do please make sure that you pick one up before you leave. And it doesn't really matter where you put it. You might like to put it on a notice board in the house, or perhaps at work. You might like to put it on the mantelpiece, or somewhere where you're going to see it each day. And I trust that it will become something of an encouragement and inspiration to us throughout the year 2017. Well, I want us now to imagine that we are a little boy standing at the water's edge looking out of the Pacific Ocean, and we're afraid. Afraid of stepping out into the water. Why? Because the waves are so big. And we lack the courage to do so. We've already had a little go, but we've been knocked back by the waves, and it wasn't nice. It's not long, though, before Mum and Dad come along and take either hand and lead us out into deeper water. It's not easy for Mum and Dad. The waves are big. But together as a family, we're able to ride the waves. I want that little boy and his family to illustrate how we are to face the storms and challenges of life. Particularly the challenges of the Christian life. You see, God's intention, I believe, is that we might ride the waves together, supporting one another and encouraging one another. But even when there is a calm, even when there are no big waves, when life is good, I still would want to argue that it's God's will that we should swim or that we should live the Christian life together. Not only because it's more enjoyable this way, but because we will surely find ourselves swimming better and more enthusiastically. The recipients of this letter knew what it was to face big waves. They knew, you see, what it was to experience persecution. Some of them had lost their homes. Some of them had lost their jobs. Some of them had been put into prison. Following the Lord Jesus was not easy during the first century. So the writer encourages them to face the waves or the storms of life together. As a fellowship of God's people. Do you notice how the writer exhorts them to do five things together? Hand in hand, as it were. I like to refer to them as the five lettuces. Unfortunately, the five lettuces don't appear in the new edition of the NIV. And I've been working according to my old edition this week. So I'm sorry if things are not presented as clearly as one might like. But we have here the five lettuces. One, let us draw near to God. Two, let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. Thirdly, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Fourthly, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. And fifthly, let us encourage one another. And all the points are brought out, I hope, clearly on our motto text. So firstly, let us be encouraged. Let us be exhorted to draw near to God. Verses 19 to 22. Now the writer here could be exhorting his readers to draw near to God as individuals or as a body of people. I suspect both are the case, but I want to emphasize this morning our drawing near to God as a fellowship of God's people. Let us draw near to God. This is our great privilege. We can come before a holy God. We can enter into the most holy place with confidence or with boldness, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. During Old Testament times, there was only surrogate access through the high priest. And even he was only allowed to enter the most holy place once a year, and for a brief period of time. That's how it was under the old covenant, but we're living under the new covenant, and we have access to God's throne on a permanent basis. As the writer of Hebrews says, we can come before the throne of God by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain. The great high priest went beyond the curtain into the holy of holies with fear and trembling. It was a scary experience. It was a terrifying experience. Why? Well, if he got something wrong, if something wasn't quite right, then he might die, because God is holy. God is a consuming fire.
we need not come before God with fear and trembling. We come by this new way. We come by the blood of Jesus. We come in a living way. We don't need to fear death. Why? Because Jesus has shed his blood to cleanse us from all sin. It's our privilege to come before God. And it's the means by which we receive grace. We're invited to come before God's throne in order that we might receive mercy and grace during our time of need. Paul, as you know, experienced his thorn in the flesh. It'd be great to know what that thorn in the flesh was. We don't know, unfortunately, and I'm not going to speculate this morning, but clearly it was something that troubled him, that got him down, that made life difficult for him. He wanted it to go away. And he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away from him. But the Lord didn't take it away from him. Instead, the Lord basically said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And God's grace proved sufficient for him. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. We should never be overwhelmed. For we can take it to the Lord in prayer. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. I'm often reminded of the story of Moses when he went up onto the mountain in order to pray to God. His responsibility was to intercede on behalf of the Israelite army in the valley that were fighting the Amalekites. And we read that whenever Moses had his hands raised in the air, whenever Moses was praying, the Israelites were winning. But whenever Moses lowered his hands because they grew tired, the Amalekites were winning. That story emphasizes the importance of prayer as we engage in our spiritual battle. But it's also clear from that story that Moses struggled to pray on his own, and he needed the encouragement and the support of other believers. Thankfully, he had good friends with him. There was Aaron and there was Hur. And when Moses' arms grew tired, one supported one arm and the other supported the other arm. And together, they continued in prayer. It's a struggle sometimes, isn't it? Prayer. You know, I'm a pastor and I struggle with prayer, and I know that's the experience of many people. We can find it difficult to pray on our own for all kinds of reasons. That is why I believe that God would want us to spend time praying together so that we can support one another in this all-important matter. Sometimes, I guess, we find that we can't pray at all, because situations or circumstances overwhelm us. Those are the very times when we need to make every effort to meet with God's people to pray, so that we can be supported and encouraged as we listen to them pray. But let me just remind us this morning that life isn't all about me. This is the age, isn't it, in which we live. It's all about me, me, me. Let us be encouraged as individuals to go to a prayer meeting and to open our mouths and to pray so that others, perhaps those who are still struggling, might be encouraged and supported and no doubt inspired by the words that we speak to God. Let us draw near to God. It's our privilege. It's our means of receiving grace. Let us do it together. But secondly, this morning, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. What is my earnest prayer for us throughout 2007? It's simply this: that those of us who profess faith in Christ on the 1st of January 2007 might still be professing faith by the 31st of December. You see, I meet people all the time that once professed faith in Jesus Christ, but no longer profess faith in Jesus Christ. Christmas time is a great time for us as a family. We went to a golden wedding on Wednesday evening, and there were about 50 people there. There were cousins and cousins of cousins that we hadn't seen for a long time, but I sat on a table where some of my relations that I hadn't seen for many years told me that they were no longer walking with Jesus. Baptized and part of the church, but now no longer walking with Jesus. In fact, taking the Mickey out of Christian things. It was so sad. But these things happened. Judas walked closely with Jesus for 3 years, but at the end of the day abandoned him. The writer of this letter was concerned because there were those who had made professions of faith that were slipping away. They were skipping church and they were going back to the old ways of Judaism. Friends, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has offered that great and final sacrifice upon the cross. He has ascended into heaven. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work done. Atonement has been made. On the basis of his atonement and our faith in him, we are promised the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and heaven for all eternity. And rest assured that God will never break any of his promises. Look at what we read here in the text. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God will keep all his promises to those trusting in the Lord Jesus. Let us keep on trusting, therefore, in him. Think of yourself for a moment on a boat in the middle of a raging storm, and the boat is being moved about, tossed about by the waves. The anchor needs to be thrown over the boat. And so we take hold of the rope that the anchor is attached to, and we throw it. But we don't throw it over the side of the boat so that it might sink down to the waterbed. No, we throw it up towards the sky, towards heaven. Where Jesus catches hold of the anchor and hooks it onto his throne. Friends, let's endeavour to keep hold of that rope and never let that rope go. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. But thirdly, this morning, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, the word spur here in the NIV is a strong word. The idea is that we provoke, stir up and arouse others towards love and good deeds. And clearly this is something that we are to think about and pray about. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. can we do that? How can we do that today as we meet together? How can we do that this week? How can we do this throughout 2017? Well, let me suggest three ways in which we can do it. Firstly, through Scripture. By bringing to bear the Scriptures upon one another's lives. That's what I'm seeking to do this morning. You know, I'm endeavouring to encourage you and exhort you to greater things for God. Through encouragement. I'm going to say a little bit more about this in a minute. Through example. Jim Elliot, the missionary, once said, "Oh, the fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for him, if only I may love him, please him." Can you imagine how inspiring it must have been to have been around a person like that? You know, I need to be around people like that. You, I would suggest, need to be around people like that. Can we be that kind of person? See, I think that is the kind of person that Jesus would have us be. Can we be a people that are so enthusiastic and excited about our God that we encourage and challenge and inspire others to want more of the Lord Jesus? The recipients of this letter, it would seem, had spurred one another on in the past. Look down to verse 32 and the verses that follow. "Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." They encouraged one another. They spurred one another on, largely through their example. But having noted that, let's also note that that was in the past. That they needed to do this in the present. Thirdly, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Fourthly, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. As some, the writer goes on to say, are in the habit of doing. I found quite a few jokes in what I read in preparation for this sermon, but I decided that I wouldn't share any of them with you because they all tended to be rather negative about church life. Sometimes we can be a bit negative, can't we, about church life, but I think the writer here wants us to see church fellowship as something that is good and necessary and important. A gift from God to us. There are lots of good reasons for us to meet together as Christians. I would suggest the most important reason of all is because Christ is present when we do. The book of Revelation tells us that Jesus walks amongst the lampstands, the lampstands being the churches. We've quoted a verse recently. And it speaks about where two or three are gathered in his name. There he will be in the midst of them. Jesus, I believe, is here this morning. We can't see him, but we can be confident that he is walking amongst this lampstand, this shining light in this dark and needy community. Another good reason for meeting together is so that we might experience an intensity of worship that we are less likely to experience on our own when we have our quiet time. Listen to what Martin Luther, the great reformer, admitted. At home in my own house, there is not warmth or vigour in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. I rather like that. I enjoy my quiet times. I'm sure you enjoy your quiet times as well. But it's not quite the same as meeting together with God's people when we actually join our voices together and sing God's praise. There's an intensity about corporate worship that I don't believe can be experienced to the same degree in private worship. Also, when we come together like this, we learn together. I think that's an important thing. You see, whilst I would want to encourage us all to read our Bibles on our own and to read Christian books, theological books, and so on and so forth, when we meet together, we're providing ourselves with all important checks and balances. You know, if I say something that's incorrect this morning, I can be reasonably confident that someone will have a little something to say to me after the service. And if they're right, I won't make the same mistake again. Not only will I be put right, but future congregations will hear what is right. The church is necessary in order to provide the checks and balances. I think coming together is also important because it helps us to be disciplined in our worship, but particularly in our studying of God's word. You see, when we're at home and we're having a quiet time, it's so easy, isn't it, to put the Bible down and go and make a cup of coffee, or to put the Bible down and check the email that's just come through, or to put the Bible down and go and turn the telly on. It's a nightmare if I try to have my quiet time at around 12 o'clock on a Saturday. Why? Because I know that Football Focus is starting at 10 past 12. And despite being an incredibly spiritual man, I might just, you know, cut the prayer short and go and watch what amounts to one of my favourite programmes. You can't turn the television on this morning, can you? You can't go and turn the kettle on and make yourself a cup of coffee. I suppose you could turn off if you really wanted to, but it's more difficult, isn't it, in church. It helps us to be disciplined in our worship of God and in our study of Scripture. It's also necessary for us to come together like this in order to really grow as Christians. We can't really grow in isolation. We can try, and we might make some steps forward, but we won't really grow that much. We won't grow particularly in the matter of love. You see, in order to grow in love, you have to have Christians around you that you can love, don't you? It's obvious. Sometimes our love for one another will unquestionably be put to the test. But we grow in love as we overcome those tests by God's grace. There were some Christians among the intended recipients of this letter that were skipping church. Why were they skipping church? Well, because it wasn't easy to identify yourself as a Christian. It resulted in ostracism and persecution of one kind or another. Today, our reasons for skipping church may be different. Apathy, work, a desire to be with the family, a desire to watch a particular program on telly or whatever. But the writer was concerned that these people met together, because it's vital when it comes to persevering in the Christian faith. We must persevere in the Christian faith. Why must we persevere in the Christian faith? Well, look at chapter 9 and verse 28. Because the Lord will come to bring salvation to who? To those who are waiting for him. Fifthly and lastly, let us encourage one another. Who, I wonder this morning, feels their need of encouragement? I feel a need to be encouraged every single day. We all need encouragement. And you'll notice that the writer here exhorts them to encourage one another, and all the more as they see the day approaching. What is this day? Well, it is surely the day of the Lord. It is the returning day of Jesus Christ. Listen to what we read will happen in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Does some of that sound familiar? It sounds familiar to me, and we shouldn't be surprised that it sounds familiar, because we are living in the last days. These are not easy days in which to live the Christian life. And as I read the New Testament, I get the impression that things are going to get more and more difficult the nearer we get to this great and final day. We need to encourage one another to remain steadfast in the things of God. I need your encouragement, and my guess is that you need my encouragement too. Let's not forget that we find ourselves in a spiritual battle. I think we have a tendency to forget that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. Let's make no mistake about this. Satan, throughout 2017, will seek to discourage us. He will seek to discourage us from meeting with God's people, and he will seek to discourage us from serving the Lord with enthusiasm. Let us, therefore, encourage one another through the word, through our prayers, and by our own example. Do you know what one of the biggest encouragements for me is as I seek to serve you in this place? It's your presence. You're an encouragement to me simply by being here this morning. You're an encouragement to me as I see your desire to want to worship God and to read his word. You're an encouragement to me as I see you loving and serving and caring for one another. Let there be more of that in 2017. So our food for this morning, and for the coming year, amounts to these five lettuces. Not the type that we grow in the greenhouse or in the garden, but these five encouragements or exhortations to persevere and to run well. It's all about helping us to run well, isn't it? this book of Hebrews and these verses that we're looking at this morning. That's why there's a little picture of a runner on the motto text. Friends, let us be encouraged to draw near to God, to hold unswervingly to the faith we profess, to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, and let us seek to encourage one another. Let's pray. Lord, help us to run the race that you have set before us, and help us to run it well. But help us to be mindful that we do not run this race alone. And may we be the kind of people that seek to support and encourage one another. Lord, there are lots of ways in which we're exhorted to do this, and we pray that you would give us grace to do so. Lord, we pray that in this coming year, that those outside of this church may see the love that we have for one another and our desire to support and help one another in the Christian life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.